Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be beginning this morning at verse 4, and I'd like to read the verses that we're going to cover. And listen carefully. Now, as I read these verses to you, and you follow along with your iPad or your app or your cell phone, or God forbid you really have a Bible, you know what I mean. You know I'm teasing. Listen, I just got back from Calvary, Houston, and you know, I might do anything. You go down there with those guys, I mean, whoa, you know, you come back with every known allergy in the world. But it was a great men's conference, and I had the joy of speaking at it. It was a wonderful, wonderful time. But nevertheless, these verses that I'm about to read, that we're going to cover this morning, I know that the majority of you, these are so familiar. But we should never treat God's word, well, the doctrine of deadly familiarity, amen? What we should, when we read these words, is say to our hearts and to our Lord, take me deeper into these incredible divine truths, amen? So let's look at what we're going to cover this morning. Paul the Apostle, he's writing to the church at Ephesus, that Gentile church. He's in prison, remember. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, it says, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages of to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, say that word, grace, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, and not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And the church says, amen. This morning, I want to talk to you about what is God's great love, or just simply God's great love. Now listen, we're not rushing through this incredible great epistle. It's kind of like we're on a slow march, or maybe even a forced march, through what has been called the Alps of the New Testament. You know, I can open up every Sunday with what a great another phrase of what people have called this epistle. It's just amazing to me. Literally, what we've been doing, especially in chapter 1, man, we have been breathing as like the air of heaven, amen? And here we go up into the mountains, and it's another mountaintop experience, and then another mountaintop experience, and we found out, gosh, we're blessed, we're chosen, we're accepted, we're redeemed, we're sealed, matter of fact, we are blessed, or have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies which are in Christ Jesus our Lord, amen? That is a past fact, it is a present reality, and it is unchangeable, amen? Man, I mean, that's mountaintop stuff, loved one. And not only that, we are learning doctrine. We've learned that our position in Christ Jesus is absolutely unchangeable. And we are not only renewing our minds to that truth, we're renewing our minds so that when we get to chapter 4, verse 1, we truly will, with all of our hearts, walk worthy of the calling that we have in Christ Jesus. Amen? So this has been just a wonderful time. We've also learned, as a little review here, what we were, what we used to be, what all of those people, anyone who is outside of Christ, we've learned that we were simply dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Our condition was so vile, so corrupt, so terrible, if you will, that only the grace of God, the glory of God, the power of God could change us. Amen? Yes. And I think, oh God, you're so good. We went through, before we came to Jesus, we went through the activities of life, or the activities of living. Maybe we, you know, before we were saved, we got married, had children, and then got saved, or whatever. But we just went through life. We didn't understand life, really. We didn't understand matter of fact, we really didn't care about God, but we didn't possess life. We only had physical life. And we certainly didn't have any idea before we came to Christ that we were walking, as we've already learned, according to the course of this world, dominated, controlled by the whims of the world, the hopes of the world, whatever the world thought and whatever, however the world acted. We had no idea that the world's values before we were born again were our values. Whatever the world said was right, whatever the world said was wrong, is what we embrace because we were, not anymore, we were of this world. Amen? Now we've overcome the world, praise God. Aren't you glad of that? Because we're now in Christ Jesus. And we didn't have a clue, not a clue. I didn't have a clue. If someone had walked up to me before I was born again and said, you know, you are one of the sons of disobedience, I would say, what are you smoking, man? Do you understand? But we didn't know we were the sons, one of the sons of disobedience. We had absolutely no idea that we were energized by the powers of darkness. We lived in Adam. We had no idea that those things were occurring. We were so dead in trespasses and sins, we had no idea that the devil was ruling us. And then if we had believed in the devil, then he would have made us believe that he wasn't ruling us because he's the father of all lies and every deception. Amen? So we start thinking about all these incredible, glorious truths, realizing that before we came to Jesus, man, oh, we lived according to the lust of the flesh, that slave in us. We fulfilled all the desires of our mind, whatever our cravings wanted, and we thought it was okay to do that. That was before we came to Christ. All of us were once there, but we're not there anymore. That was our condition. Now, but that then, chapter 1, all that we learned in chapter 1, the day that you confessed with your mouth, Jesus be my Lord, and you truly believe that in your heart, everything changed, and chapter 1 became a reality in our lives. What God planned from eternity, God chose you in him before the foundations of the earth, before time began. You were chosen in eternity by God, and the someone led you to the Lord, and it became a reality in your life that Jesus was certainly alive. You had no idea that God chose you before time began. Amen? None. I mean, think about that for a moment. What an incredible, glorious truth. We had no idea. Before I came to Christ, I had no idea that my sins had been paid for on the cross of Christ 2,000 years ago. None. But boy, I know it now, and I celebrate God. Listen to me now. The very moment that you, however it happened, wherever it happened, Jesus be my Lord, the day that you were born from above, the very second, you were totally and fully blessed with every spiritual blessing which is in Christ Jesus. You didn't know that, but you were. You were fully chosen, fully blessed, fully accepted, fully loved, fully forgiven, fully forgiven. Amen. But you didn't know that completely when you came to Christ. So the moment we asked Jesus to be our Lord, something happened. All those junk that was in our past life, now all of a sudden all things became new. Why? Because God made us alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Amen? Beginning in verse 4 this morning, it says, but God, who is what in mercy? Rich in mercy, abounding in mercy, unlimited in mercy, never-ending mercy. He did something. He did what we could not do. Listen, his mercy reached out to the hopeless and helpless, those that were without strength. And you know what he did? His mercy, he saved us. You know what mercy means? It means undeserved kindness from God the Father. You see, we didn't deserve it. Are we rebels? We were rebels. Not anymore, but we were. Oh, I thank God for his mercy. I need mercy. I need God's mercy every day. Amen? Yes, the psalmist has written in Psalm 103:8, oh, the Lord is merciful. He is gracious. He's abounding in mercy. It says, for as the heavens are as high above the earth, that is a huge distance, by the way. Listen carefully. So great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Listen carefully now. For as far as the east is from the west, he has removed our sins and our transgressions. I praise the Lord for that. His mercy has done that. Amen. The Bible says in Psalm 136:1, it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. He is good. His mercy endures for how long? For all eternity. Listen, God's mercy is unlimited and it is unending and it is directed toward you, the saints of God. Amen. I thank God for that. Now, not only is God rich in mercy, but because of his great love, very important word, great love with which he loved us. What is God's great love? You really think about that for a moment. Now, we know that God is love. Amen? That's who he is. God is love. God is light. You know, he's the God of all hope, the God of all grace. He's our Father that art in, which art in heaven. Amen? But when you think about what is God's grace, great love, you know, Jeremiah 31:3 says that God's love is eternal. It is everlasting. The Bible tells us about in Ephesians 3:18, when we get over there, about how our Father's love, it cannot be measured. Listen carefully. It says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, what is the length, what is the depth, what is the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The love there that's being spoken of is not our love for the Lord, but his love for us. You know, I told the first service, you know, I said, you know, you may be going through a time right now, a storm in your life. If you're not, get ready. There's one coming, okay? You know, we're going to have tribulation in this life. Jesus promised, okay? But he says, don't be afraid. I've overcome the world and we're in him. Amen. But you know what? Let me ask you a question about storms. Because they blow in unexpectedly. I mean, they just come in and you don't know the damage they're going to try to do. Would you rather have Jesus in the storm with you or just be in the storm? No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, it doesn't matter. It could be your health. It could be a divorce. It could be horrible marital problems. It could be financial issues. It could be horrible, bitter loneliness or depression. It could be work-related. It could be confusion. It doesn't matter what the storm is. Listen to me. You will go through it with Jesus Christ. Why do I know that? Because the Bible says in Romans 8:39, it says that nothing, absolutely nothing, will ever separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Listen, I've said it so often, but I can't help it. I say it all the time to myself, and I just repeat it over and over and over. You know that God, he is for you. Amen? And if God is for you, who in the world could ever think about being against you? He will never, it says, never relax his hold upon you. He will never leave you without support. Never. Whatever you're facing right now, Jesus is with you. Just follow him. Let him be your guide and your rest. Amen. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, our Lord has told us. Don't you be afraid of any of it. Listen, you know what a storm does? And I know, see, I'm getting away from my notes. That's when I get away from the Holy Spirit. No. You know, the problem with a storm, the first thing you want to do is turn around and run. Isn't that right? I mean, if you saw a blue norther coming through with the tornadoes and all the, you say, I'm not going through that. But here's the thing. You go through the storm. You get to the middle of the storm, especially if you're flying. I hate that, when those storms, and you're going through it, and you're bumping everywhere, and the face masks fall down, and now you're repenting of every sin in the world, and you know, and then all of a sudden it stops. Well, the reason it stopped is because you're in the center of the storm. Then all of a sudden it picks back up, and then you're starting to pray again. Why? You're going out of the storm. You're going to make it because God is for you. Listen, when you think about what is God's great love, you know, one of my favorite scriptures is 1 John 3:1, where it says, "Behold what manner of love that God our Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God." That is a, if you don't know God's love, you should dissect that verse on your knees. God loves me. God loves you. You know, what manner is one word in the Greek, okay? It's listed about six times in the New Testament. And the word what manner means to be, it means to literally be astonished at this love. It means to be literally surprised and be in wonder, because that word what manner originally meant from what world or from what country. Now listen, it means that God's love didn't, it's not from here. Do you understand? God's love is from heaven. God is love. And it says that he has lavished this unique, incredible, this love that's unlike any love found in the human race. It's God's own agape. He has lavished it upon you, and he is now calling you his children. Loved one, there's no greater love than that. God loves you. We are the recipients of his love. But you have to, again, but what is God's great love? The one who is so rich in mercy. It's Calvary, isn't it? It's the cross of Christ, isn't it? It's letting his son die for our sins, taking our place. The Bible tells us, for God, remember that night Nicodemus, when he came to the Lord? It was came by night and so forth. Isn't it amazing that Nicodemus was the first one to hear John 3:16? God, you know, and what a glory. And you know the scripture by heart. For God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave. He gave his only begotten, his only unique son, the spotless, sinless son of the living God, who was born of a virgin and lived here for 33 and a half years. And everything that he did pleased God. He gave his only begotten son. Whoever would believe in him not perish, but have everlasting life. I say, oh Lord, you are so good. For God. God doesn't need us. Did you know that? God doesn't need anything. He is all powerful. He is everywhere. He's all present. He's the source of all life. He's El Shaddai. He's the self-existent one. Man, I say, oh. This God, our God, so loved. And the kind of love, well, what kind of love is it? It's the kind of love that suffers long. It's the kind of love that is always so kind. It's the kind of love that believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's the love that never fails. That's the love that has been bestowed upon us. That incredible, great love. Because we're the object of God's love. Listen, not just us, but the entire world. Amen? For God so loved the trees, the rivers, and frogs. And No, he loves people. He loves his creation. Amen? That means that no person anywhere at any time has ever been excluded from the love of God. God loves everyone. And you know what I love about the Lord? You see, God's love, does it go up and down? Oh, look at Bill. Look what he did. Look what happened. Oh, does God, that was a spiritual spit. Does God's love do that? No. See, listen, God loves you right now perfectly. His love doesn't go up. His love doesn't go down. His love never changes. Well, you know, well, I just messed up. His love never changes. Do you see what I'm getting at? Now, we mess up, you know? I mean, that's like, you know, maybe I didn't shake your hand. I'm leaving this church. You know what happened yesterday? When I was speaking at that men's conference in Houston, I had this big guy come up behind me and grab me. And he goes, it was a policeman. You know, he had it on the police because there was, you know, a lot of, this is a huge church. You know, it's a mega church there. And anyway, so he turned me around, and I was looking at him, and I thought, man, I mean, do you know I'm teaching here? No, what's he doing? And he said, you don't know me. And I said, I don't know your name, but I know your face. And then we started talking. I said, dear Lord, he was here for 10 years, left in 2000. And then he said, my wife knew you were coming, and she wants to meet you and say hello to you. And so it was a men's conference, so put her out in the hallway. And then after I'd spoke, then I went out and talked with her. That was the best part of that entire time for me. You know why? Here's what they said. They said, never have we ever forgotten. Love never fails. Never have we forgotten to put that into practice, and we have never forgotten the song that we sing when you close the service. Amen. That just blessed me. That just blessed my heart, you know, when I meet people that used to be here. I may not remember the name, but I know the face. What a wonderful thing. I don't know where I was, but anyway, the Lord, his love never changes. Listen, God, and I know you know this, but it always bears repeating for younger Christians, God loves you. He loved you before you were saved, and he loves you exactly the same after you are saved. See, God's love is perfect. It doesn't go up. It doesn't go down. It never changes. Irrespective, God's love is, it never changes. He hates sin. He does not hate the sinner. No. How did God reveal this great love? It says that he gave. We know that. The Bible says in Romans 5:6, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus took our place. He was our substitute. It says, for when we were still without strength. That's a powerful word picture in the Greek. It's a picture of a person who is on their last leg. They're flatlining. Do you understand what I mean? They're unconscious, and they're not going to make it. Without strength means we were helpless. We were hopeless. There was no way to remove our sin, no way to resist the devil, no way to win. Does that make sense? So when we were without that kind of strength, it says in due time, meaning what God had planned in eternity, Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundations of the world, he came and he did what will never be repeated again. Never be repeated. Jesus, never will it ever be duplicated. Jesus died for you. He died for me. It's over with. Amen. I say, oh God, you are so good. It says about God's love in Romans 5:8, but God proves or demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. I thank God that he died for us. Amen. I thank God that we are born from above. You know, it bothers me. And I know I don't need to get off on this, but it does bother me. John 3:16 is the proof text of God's word. Amen? It bothers me when people say, well, you know, Jesus, God loves everybody, yeah, but Jesus didn't die for everyone. Well, if he didn't die for everyone, how are you going to know who he died for? It says, for God so loved a couple of guys, a couple of women, a few, America only. No, for God so loved what? Everyone in the world. Oh, listen, that's a sad thing when man, and I know that those people that proclaim the limited atonement, I'm sure they love the Lord, you know? And I'm sure that when this goes across the radio, they're not going to love me, but I can love them. See, I know in my heart what the Bible teaches. Jesus died for everyone. He died for everyone. And the Bible says that God desires all men, not a few men, all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible says in Timothy, it says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save what? Sinners. Okay, now there's not everyone in the world is a sinner. Amen? That means he came to save all sinners, not just a few sinners. The Bible says that God is not willing that any, it's a big word, should perish, but all would come to repentance. You know, Jesus said that hell wasn't, Matthew 25:40, well, hell wasn't created for man. It was created for the devil. It was created for the angels. Loved one, Jesus died for all the sins of mankind. Past, present, future. The sin debt of the world. He's the Lamb of God. Amen. So God, who is so rich in this mercy, and God, because of his great love in which he loved us, look at verse 5, even when we were dead, I love that, even when we were dead in trespasses, when we were living for self, not living for God, not wanting anything to do with God, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Matter of fact, we didn't know it, but we were lovers of darkness. It says, for even when we were dead, it says, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Now listen, Paul the apostle, he was so blown away by that. I know he was, as the Spirit was directing him. Listen, that word even is a huge word. Even when we were dead, even when we were walking, living for the world, loved one, when we were in sin, even then God loved us. Amen? Listen, sin is the worst thing on this planet. Everything that sin touches, it destroys. Amen? Thank God where sin abound, grace does much more abound. Listen, sin disfigures us. I've taught it at Resurrection Sunday many times. The Bible says in Isaiah that his face, the face of the one who's going to die for the sins of the world, his face was so disfigured that the people were astonished at it because it did not even look like a human being. It looked like a wild animal. It was so disfigured. Let me ask you a question. What disfigured the face of our Lord? It wasn't the beatings from the Romans. You study out Isaiah and you'll find that's impossible. You know what disfigured our Lord when darkness came upon the face of the earth from noon to three, when God refused to look upon his own son and abandoned him for us, forsaken him? It was our sin. When he bore the sin of the world, that's how ugly sin is. It disfigures what, it destroys what we should really be looking like. Adam died in the garden, man, not spiritually, not physically. Do you understand? Adam didn't look like, when he walked out of that garden, he didn't look like Adam. Do you understand? Whatever happened and how it happened, Adam was Adam, yes, but he did not have that whatever it was. Sin always disfigures. Man, I don't know how to put it any other way but to say we were like lepers to God. Unclean, unclean. He's a thrice holy God. We were like the prodigal son, loved one. Do you understand? I mean, we the filth of the world covered us. We lived in the filth of the world. We thought the filth of the world. We didn't know it, but we did. We had no clue. And there we come out and we're so vile. We don't even have sandals on. We don't have the robe that we had on was so filthy. We needed to remove those filthy rags. Amen? Because we have no righteousness of our own and receive the righteousness of Christ. Man, listen, even then, God loved us. He took us out of Adam and Adam's sin and Adam's death, you follow me? And put us over into Jesus Christ, into his everlasting life and his eternal, perfect, sinless, spotless righteousness. And he put that to your account. It says, who made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved. Made us alive. We are in union with the source of life. Amen? Jesus, what did he say in John 14:6? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me. What did Paul the Apostle say? He said, I've been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. Colossians 1:27, oh, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Man, listen, we have the very life of God. That's why we can walk in a newness of life. But more than that, look at our position from death into life. Watch this in verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Those verbs, made us and all the rest of that there, you know, seated us, or literally in the Greek it would be, he has enthroned us. That is, how do I even teach that? God, he made us alive, and then he made us, you, the church, the Christian, the believer. He made us sharers with Christ, not only in his dignity and his glory and his dominion. What did Jesus in his high priestly prayer say about glory? Father, the glory that you have given me before the world, but I give unto them. Remember that? Think about that. Well, you talking about adventure when we get to heaven? Whoo, it's going to be something. Oh, listen, and I look at that and I say, you mean we, our position right now in the eyes of Almighty God, we sit where Christ sits and where he reigns? Yes, as far as God is concerned, that you're seated with Christ right this very minute, spiritually. That is it's an accomplished fact. It's our position. What did the apostle of love say? In 1 John 4:17, he said this, as he is, as Jesus is, present tense, so are we in this world. Think about that. Not as Jesus was. As Jesus is right this minute, so are we right this minute in this world. That is your spiritual position in Christ Jesus right this very minute. And what was the purpose of God's great love? Look at verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I don't think there is a man on earth who can teach verse 7. I mean, I'm not saying they can teach it. We can teach it, but get it. You understand? You see, when we look at it again, that in the age, that's an eternity. In the ages to come, that God might do something, that he might show the unlimited, the overflowing, the exceeding riches of his unmerited favor in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The word, that phrase, he might show, literally means that he might display. Display in a, you could, for our own terms, say in a public manner. In other words, remember show and tell? Never mind. God's purpose is that he might show you and tell all about you. That the church of Jesus Christ, when we get to heaven, that we might glorify the incredible, exceeding riches of our Father's grace. Think about that. I mean, one day in eternity, you know what I mean? One day in eternity, God may say, Mark, come up here. Never mind, I'll use myself. I don't want you to, if I say something, you go, what do you say that about me? One day in eternity, God is going to call all the seraphims, all the cherubims, all the democratigims, and all, you know what I'm saying, all of those guys, whatever the M's are, all right? They're going to, we don't know what all God has created. I mean, trillions, billions, who, I don't know, but he's going to call them all together. And they're going to say, and all of a sudden he was going to say, let me show you something. I want to display something. You see, Bill, what a loser. Do you know how many times he denied me? You know the things he did before he ever came to, how he, I remember how many times he ran for me when people would tell him about Jesus. What do you think about that, Bill? I don't know, Lord. You know. And he would say, I finally stopped him from running on a beach in Florida. Now let me tell you all about it. I don't understand all of that. I just know that each of you will be monuments to the incredible, exceeding richness of God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned, unconditional, divine favor called grace. And in heaven, you're going to be displayed, and you're going to glorify the Lord. But more than that, you think, oh, it's going to be all about me. No, no, no. Let me tell you where all the eyes, when we get there, are really going to be pointed to. They're going to be pointed with adoration toward the one who is seated at the right hand of God. And he is going to display the only sin marks in eternity, and that is going to be his hands. And he is the one who is going to be adored and worshiped and praised for all eternity. Amen. Because he's the one who did it all for you and me, and he did so willingly. Now, look at this in verse 8. You know this scripture so well, but it should be deeper than anything you could imagine. It says here about our salvation. Watch this now. For by the law, for by works, for by baptism. Yes, three times this way, three times that way. Oh, because I speak in other tongues, now I'm saved. No. No, no, no. How about, okay, I heard a guy, I don't know if you heard this guy, I was just told about it today. And I'm not even going to say who it was because it doesn't matter. I love him. He said, if you have musical instruments in your church, well, that's not a sin. You play those musical instruments in church, you're not saved. He's got a lot of explaining to do when he gets to heaven. Where does this nonsense come from? You're not saved because for by weeping I'm saved. You might weep when you come to the Lord, but that I ran to the altar. I didn't. So that didn't save you. Altars don't save people. Hearts save people. Amen? Yes. It is for, look, how are we saved? We're saved because we're a Democrat or Republican? No, God, I don't know if they're going to be there. No, I'm joking. I'm teasing. This is so important. It says, for by grace you have been. That's past tense. You have been saved. Now listen, in the Greek, that's the aorist tense, which means in God's eyes, it's done. There's no more to add to it. You have been completely saved. Do you understand? Now we're in the process of sanctification. Walking out our salvation. Amen? Okay, so for by grace, God's unmerited favor, you've been saved. How? Through faith. Now, faith is not the cause. Faith is the channel of one. Every person, Romans 12:3, has been given the measure of faith. All right? So it's by not faith or through faith and not of yourselves. It's all God, okay, from start to finish. It is the what? The gift of God. Now listen, if I walked over here and said, Mark, here you go, buddy. And I don't even have my wallet, but if I did, that's why I never ring in church. I say, here's $100. It's a gift. She got it. Now, did you earn that? Did you work for that? Did you deserve that? You see the flesh, huh? No, listen, it is a gift. It's a gift. All you have to do to receive a gift is give it to me. I'll take it. It's free. It's a gift. Does that make sense? Oh, you know the scripture. I know you do, but it is a gift of God, not of works. The only work was the work on the cross by Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he says, oh, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Listen, salvation eliminates boasting. If a man is going to glory, let him glory in the Lord and only in the Lord. Amen. We have been saved. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, and we are permanently, thank God, we have been saved. The grace of God. One, a great expositor of the Bible, his last name is Newell. He said this, there is no limit to God's favor. He meant grace there. God's grace toward those in Christ. No limit. Did you know in Romans 5:2, the Bible says that you stand forever stand permanently 24/7 in the unmerited, undeserved, unconditional grace of the living God. Stay in what God saved you by. Amen. When Peter, the last epistle that he wrote, what did he say? He says, grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and or the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen, grace gives us what we do not deserve. Now, what is God's great love? Never forget that it was not God's great love that saved you. Amen? Oh, that's so important. If God loves everybody, you know how it goes. No. Listen, what saved us? Let's back up. Yes, God always has loved us. Yes. But it was God's grace that saved us. You see, it was the cross that saved us. There had to be a death. Someone had to pay the penalty of the sin debt of the world. Amen? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, man, I say, oh, Lord, you mean it's a gift? Yes, listen, Romans 3:24, being justified, that word means declared innocent. It means to have the spotless, perfect record of Jesus imputed into your account. You're not going to face the judgment over your sin. You're going to go to the Bema seat of Christ, but never the great white throne. He says, being justified, here it comes, freely. Freely, that means it didn't cost you a thing. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 4:5, but to him who does not work but just believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Listen, grace forgives those who don't deserve to be forgiven. Do you understand? I didn't deserve it. Oh, but I'm so thankful that I got it. Yes. You see, grace, it treats us now, God's grace, as if you had never sinned. That's because you're in the one who never sinned. Does that make sense? That's your position in Christ. Grace, loved one, made us a brand new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. God's grace has seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is an accomplished fact, a divine fact from God's word. Paul told Timothy, he said this in 2 Timothy 2:1. He says, oh, Timothy, be strong. Here it comes now. In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's where you need to rest. Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. We live in a weak-kneed, sissified world that can be tossed to and fro, will believe anything and act upon anything. We're no longer part of that world, amen? You stand in the grace of God. That's what saved you, loved one. And now we say, as we look at the last verse, verse 10, what did God save us for? Or why did God make us alive in Christ? Here it comes. For we, every believer, the church of Jesus Christ, for we are his what? We're God's work, amen? We're his workmanship. As you know, I know you know this verse probably better than I do. We know that we get the word from this here, masterpiece or a great poem or whatnot. So we're God's work of art, if you will. His workmanship created in Christ Jesus, and look why, for good works. Now, we're not saved by works. We're saved for works. Amen? Okay. Which God prepared when? Man, before you were ever born. These good works, not bad works, good works, all the way back in eternity. Why? That we should walk in them. Listen, works are vital. But never forget this. Works do not add one thing to your righteousness that's been imputed to you. Does that make sense? Nothing. I'm working my way. No, you can't work your way to heaven. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't be good enough to get to heaven because there's none good. God doesn't save good people because there's not any, okay? So works don't add anything to your righteousness, but what do works do? They prove something, don't they? They're evidence. Works are evidence that you have been justified, declared innocent in God's eye, that you are born from above. Works are proof that we have been made alive in Christ Jesus, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Amen? See, we are in him now. Oh, listen. It says that we should walk in them. This tells me something. Being made alive is not the end. Being made alive is the beginning of the adventure. Serving the Lord, following the Lord. Oh man, traveling down the narrow road with our Lord. Man, listen to me. Good works. God has a plan. He has an eternal plan for you, all written out. Like I told the early service, I said, if we could go to heaven right now, and if we could see the plans that God, the good works that God had planned for all of us in eternity, if we could see the list, it would blow us away. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to miss one of those plans? No. That means you have to step out in faith. Faith without works is? Why? Because faith makes works, or works make faith what? Visible. It proves your faith. Amen? When those guys in what was Mark chapter 2, and they were, you know, they're carrying that paralyzed person, and they tore all the off, I guess it was Peter's house. I don't remember. It doesn't matter. I'm glad it wasn't my home. Tore the whole roof off. Jesus was teaching inside. Remember, hit this guy down on a stretcher, dangling right in front of the Lord. And it says, when Jesus saw their faith. See, when you do your good works for God that he planned in eternity, then that's faith, loved one. You're stepping out into God's plan. Perfect. It's a perfect plan for you. That is the living adventure. And I encourage you never to miss that. Amen. Oh, God is so good. The Bible says in Titus 2:14, it says, Jesus who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, purify for himself his own special people. Here it comes. Zealous, boiling over, on fire, zealous for good works. We are the body of Christ. We're to be about doing the Lord's business until he comes. Amen. Just think of all the good works that we've done through the years that you've done. Let's just take last year. Look at Candy Cane Lane. Oh, my gosh. You know, look at the tent ministry that's going on right now, people getting saved. You know, look at the work in Mexico. These are good works. Listen, and I say, oh, Lord, man, that's what it means to be alive. You know what an unbeliever does? If you don't know the Lord, listen to me for a moment. I love you. I'm not beating on you, but listen to me. If you've never asked Christ to be your Lord, listen. People that are outside of Christ, the unbeliever, they walk according to the course of the world. Whatever the world says, you don't know that, but you do. But a believer walks according to the plans of God that he established in eternity, those good works. He carries out the mission of God. Man, what good works are we have tomorrow, today? Or, do you understand? We don't know what God's going to call us to do tomorrow, this church or you personally. Think about that. See, that's why I always say it is an adventure, carrying out the plan of God. Jesus told us, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Listen, what makes our light shine? Good works. What do our good works do? They glorify God in heaven. The Bible says that we can be fruitful in every good work. You know why? Because over in Timothy it says, because we have been thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have God's word. If you don't know Christ, listen to me now. I used to be like you. I was dead. I didn't know I was dead. I didn't know I was lost. I didn't even believe I needed a Savior. Matter of fact, in my truth of my heart, I said to myself, if there was a God, I was mad at God for letting me grow up the way I had to grow up. I said, if there really was a God, why would he do that? Listen, I was dead, but then he made me alive. And I don't care about the past anymore. I only care about walking with our Lord. See, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never confessed Christ, Jesus, be my Lord. If you've never believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're not saved. But you can be right now. The Bible tells us, Jesus said, hey, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word, you've been hearing it. He who believes in me, him who sent me, has everlasting life. You'll not come into the judgment, meaning you'll never be judged for your sins in heaven. You'll never stand at the great white throne of judgment. He says, you'll not come into judgment, but now you've passed out of death, Adam's death, over into life, into Christ's life. You can do that right now as every head is bowed. Every eye is closed, and every Christian praying. If you've never asked Christ Jesus, the Lord, who loves you, who died for you, who took your place, who doesn't want you to go to hell, who wants you to be in heaven with him forever, if you have never said, Jesus, be my Lord, save me, you can right now. It doesn't mean that you're joining Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel can't save you, but Jesus can. You say, Bill, how do I do that? You lift your hand right where you're sitting. You don't have to come down here. The altar can't save you, but your heart can. You just lift your hand high and put it right back down. I'm going to pray for you. If that's you, if that's you, quickly. I'll not ask. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. That's right. Praise the Lord. Who's next? Come on. Don't fight. Come home. Come home and get clean. Come home right now. Anyone else, just lift your hand, put it right back down. Those who lifted your hands, listen carefully. I want you to pray this prayer with me. Church, help me out. Father, I just heard your truth. That I'm dead in trespasses and sins. And that I'm in Adam. And in Adam all die. But in Christ all live. I want to be taken out of Adam. I want to be in you, Jesus. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. Father, you promised. And you cannot lie. If I would confess with my mouth, if I would believe in my heart, for Jesus to be my Lord, you would save me. I believe. In Jesus' name, I am saved. Amen and amen. God is so good. Let's stand to our feet. Listen, those who lifted your hands, we're gonna close with a song. And down here at this pulpit, there's going to be people to pray with you. If you are really, they want to give you a booklet entitled "Welcome to the Family of God." Do not leave here without that booklet. You must have it. If you prayed that prayer.